Good evening. It's time for our Wednesday night Bible class to begin. Got a good number here this evening. That's always so encouraging. We've had some beautiful days recently, haven't we? And so nice to come out in the quiet of this evening and to study from God's Word, and that we might be spiritually uplifted, be strengthened, that we might better serve God in our lives. We're covering our booklet from the Law of Moses to the Covenant of Christ. And as we begin this evening, remember we have been talking about the Exodus. And we have been relating all of the many things of Exodus and how they would correspond to our walk, our exodus from sin and our wanderings in our own wilderness, which we'll discuss a little bit later. As we've been making these comparisons of the wanderings in the wilderness and all that the children of Israel went through, let's be reminded of the important verse that is found on the front page of our booklet. I'd like to read that again, and we need just to be reminded off and on about why this is so important that we cover these things. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1, it says, "Now these things happened to them as a warning." Now these things are the things that we're discussing about how those have fallen in the wilderness, those the problems that they experienced in the wilderness of the Exodus, and how that has affected them in their journey to the promised land. So these things happened to them as a warning, but they were written down for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages has come. So as we keep making these comparisons, keep in the back of your mind how this is to be an example for us, a warning for us, that we might not fall as many in the wilderness did, which we'll be covering tonight more intensely. And what we had done, we had gotten down on page 3 and had gotten down to, it covered last week some of the wanderings of the 40 years in the wilderness. And we had seen how they had angered God. They had not gone up into the land as God has directed them, and to search, spy out the promised land. And because they gave such a bad report and were afraid of the people there, not depending on God, they gave a bad report and it angered God. It changed the heart of the whole nation. And by that, God says, for every year you're the 40 days in spying out the land, that's how many years you're going to be wandering in the wilderness till this generation dies out. And so that's what we were doing. And we had made reference that just as a general observation, oftentimes our spiritual lives, from the time that we obey until our passing, might be an average of 40 years, maybe a little bit more if we have strength. So we're in a wilderness wandering ourselves. As we journey from our exodus out of sin and Satan to the promised land that God has promised us spiritually. So we're in a wilderness wanderings ourselves now. And we had noted that during our journey, in our wilderness wanderings, we will be tested. There will be a myriad of different trials that we have to go through. There will have to be things that we endure. And it's those who are faithful and trust in God are the ones that overcome. And you can overcome. Who were the two people that overcame during the Exodus?
Joshua and Caleb.
Joshua and Caleb, exactly. Thank you. So, God knows we can do it. And we saw that happen back then, and we can do it now. If we but not give in and succumb to the different trials that come upon us during our wilderness wanderings. So as we had finished up our wilderness wanderings, now they are wandering around in the land of Midian and before getting up into the promised land. And things start to happen. These are some of the trials that we'll be going through that we are, that they went through, that we are to take note of and apply it to our lives also. And so we are down in the book, page 3, about talking about Nadab and Abihu try to change God's law. Now let's look over that and see what happened. Most of us know what happened here, but it is so good to just come back and read the passage and refresh our minds of what actually happened. And Jill, if you'll be turning to Leviticus 10, 1 through 3, I'm going to read Leviticus 9, 22 through 24. And what this is doing, it's setting up a context that Jill's going to read here in a little bit. And in verse 22 of Leviticus 9, it says, "Then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. And he stepped down after making the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings." Notice all three of the offerings that are going on here. "And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. When they came out and blessed the people, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people." This would have been magnificent. "And then fire came down from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the portions of fat on the altar. And when the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces." Here God demonstrates his presence right before them miraculously with this fire consuming the offering on the altar. And if he did that, it showed he was pleased with their offering. And what did they do? They were in awe and they fell down and shouted and fell down on their faces. They were humbled by this. But they saw the glory of God displayed here. So, everything, this is a good moment. Everything seems to be fine. But it wasn't long until things began to change. And Jill, if you will, read chapter 10, 1 through 3.
"Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them. And they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, 'This is what the Lord spake, saying, By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified.' So Aaron held his peace."
That's right. Thank you. So here we can see Nadab and Abihu try to change God's law here. And what is amazing about this incident is that it wasn't, you would think, that big a deal. So what if there's a fire here or a fire here to get the coals from to put the incense on? They had their own incense burners. What's the difference? But obviously, God told them where to get the fire. And when they offered this strange fire, the fire came down and consumed them, killed them on the spot. And we would think, this is Aaron's sons. And it wasn't long before this that they had been consecrated by God Himself to be the priest under Aaron. Aaron was the high priest, their dad. And these were some of the closest of the sons to as priest. And it talks about in other places I've read where they were one of the few that went up toward the mountain and saw the glory of God there. They were among the select to see this. And yet, by offering this strange fire, they were consumed. You'd think God would overlook a little mistake. Jay?
I wonder how we as people can think, well, hey, baptism, let's go ahead and do sprinkling. There's not much difference. God won't mind.
Uh-huh.
Or let's add a piano to our worship. God won't mind.
Yeah.
Well, this is for our learning. He does mind.
I love that connection you made there. There are little things to people that want to do their own deal, isn't it? But to God, it's a big deal. And I want to read, look back at verse 3. This is very important. Moses said to Aaron, what the Lord has spoken, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. And before all the people, I will be honored. When they changed this, it was they wanted to do what they wanted to do. And this was clearly not the way that God had told them how to burn the incense. And what we've noticed is, from this reading, they were not treating God as holy, and they did not honor God when they changed the law to what they wanted to. It was a dishonor to God. It was an affront to Him. And this became an example to obey God's law the way it was given. Paul?
I also note in the text in the 9th chapter that fire went from the presence of the Lord to consume the offering that they had made. And the effect that that had was to cause the people to be in awe of God's glory. They were recognizing God's power, and He got the blessing that came to them from Abraham or from Moses and Aaron in the presence. All of this, of course, is from the Lord. There doesn't seem to be a difference in the fire in chapter 10 that goes out from the Lord and consumes Nadab and Abihu.
Mm-hmm.
And what this reminds me of is Paul's instruction to the Romans in the 11th chapter, behold the goodness and the severity of God. The same fire from God caused glory for Him and honor and worship and blessing on the people, but destruction to the two who disobeyed. The same God who blessed one punishes the other. And that's the same principle we learn in the New Testament, that God will reward and bless and glorify those who obey Him, but those who disobey, the same power is going to destroy them.
Mm-hmm. Such an excellent correlation there. Thank you for that. And let me add to this. And we've seen this happen a couple of times. At the beginning of a New Testament or a new law, when somebody tries to change or tries to change God's law or to not obey as they should, at the beginning, sometimes there is some capital punishment given by the Lord. Now, this was early on in the giving of the old law Moses' Levitical law, and this was one of the first transgressions of that law. Look at the severity and example God show them. Is there another correlation in the New Testament, Christ's law, that was a very severe punishment?
Well, in Acts 5, 1 through 11, you have the account of Ananias and Sapphira shortly after the beginning of the church, and they began to exercise benevolence for those who were in need. Ananias and Sapphira lied about how much that they were giving to the Lord, and they were destroyed for it in the presence of the people. And so here you find a violation of God's law, which in this particular case is a law of love. You find a violation of this law, and God quickly exercising capital punishment on those who disobey.
Thank you. That's exactly what I was looking for. You see, both of these happened at the beginning of the new covenants. God is serious about starting off right, and to as a reminder. So what we've noticed here, that if you change God's law, it dishonors God, as we saw in verse 3. Now, what we're going to do is see how that compares to our worship, to our obedience. And the correlation that we see now is that many try to change God's word today. As Nadab and Abihu tried to change God's law or didn't respect it enough to care about it, there are many today in the church or those that are religiously minded, they want to change law, God's word. And what's so interesting is that times change, but people are the same. And when we obey God's word, He is to be treated as holy. He says it will be an honor to Him before His people if we obey His word. It'll be an honor to God if we're obedient. If we're disobedient, it will be a dishonor to Him. So, we need to think how God feels about whether our obedience is from His word or not. And it's an honor or dishonor to Him, Jay.
And just because we think we're even doing something that God would appreciate, we have to be careful there too. In the case of Uzzah, he tried to steady the ark of the covenant.
Sure.
And, of course, they weren't carrying the proper way to begin with, which is where it went wrong. But it says God was angry with Uzzah, even though he was trying to do something in his mind that he thought was right.
Yeah.
We better make sure we're doing it God's way and not our way.
And was it Nadab and Abihu? That what not a form of worship, or they're presenting the incense? That's a form of worship to God. I mean, they're worshiping God, but it was not according to what He wanted. Ron, if you will turn to 2 John and read verses 9 and 11, 9 through 11. 2 John 9 through 11. And while you're looking for that, Doug, if you will look up Revelation 22 and read 18 through 19 in just a minute. Revelation 22, 18 and 19. And Ron, if you'll read 2 John 9 through 11 now.
Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds.
Thank you. You see how serious God is about this? He who does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. What does abiding mean? It means staying within the parameters of Jesus' teaching. And so, there is a boundary that has to be carefully marked out on our obedience and the teaching that we do. And it goes so far that even if you agree with some of the, you aren't doing the teaching, but you might agree with the teaching, you're just as guilty as that one that is doing the teaching. And it calls it evil deeds. So God is very serious in teaching, and having us obey the law the way he gave it. That is very serious. Okay, Doug, if you'll read Revelation 22, 18 and 19.
For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Now, if I could add, Steve,
yes.
Think of all the denominations of the world. Not only did they change God's law, they had a complete set of laws, a complete independence from God, a complete opposite of what we read in the Bible. Now, this is one of the most chilling reminders in the Bible for all the people that founded denominations after the Lord's church, what their faith will be.
That's such a good observation. And do you think it was just happenstance that these verses were right at the end of Revelation, right at the end of the Bible as we have been, it's been given to us? It's within the last few verses of God's Word. That you not, if you go too far, you will be given the plagues. Remember the plagues? That's all shared in Revelation, how terrible these things were. Well, this is the result of those that go beyond or change God's law. So this is something that shows that by obeying God's law, it shows our respect for God. And what was the problem with those that do false teaching and those that Nadab and Abihu? They respected their opinions more than God. They had a larger self-respect for themselves than the respect for God and what he said. So it comes down to respecting God and what he has given us. So this happened during the times of Exodus, and it happens today in the church. So we have to be very careful not to let strange teachings that sound so good, oh, we'll change just this, that we not change that. And we have to be so careful concerning God's law. Jay?
Well, let's not think that God will not act even today.
Okay.
Now, it's not going to be revealed the same way it was in the Old Testament early on under the new law. However, God's acted. It brings to mind, and again, we won't know it because he tells us it could be time and chance, it could be him, it could be the devil. But there's actions that are taking place in this life, and there's consequences for our sins, and there's consequences for our actions.
Mm-hmm.
And I think of a comedian that I remember hearing him, and apparently he used to be some type of a preacher before he became a comedian. And then he just went off the rails and just going against God in his act. Well, it wasn't but a couple years after that some strange death came upon him. Now, I'm not saying God did that. But let's remember, God's active, and he can let the natural laws of our time take us.
Providence in the hands of God is something that is how he works in our lives today. And you kind of touched on something I'd like to delve into just a little bit deeper. Wonder if we as faithful Christians start to maybe journey down a road that he hasn't prescribed. What does he say? He says, those he loves, he disciplines. We don't know sometimes how he disciplines, but through his providence, things happened that shake us up that maybe, is God trying to speak to me? We start questioning sometimes, maybe he's trying to get my attention. And we start self-evaluating. So God, but those are the ones he loves, he disciplines. Any other thoughts as we make another transition? Yes.
Just want to add a couple of verses that would be very useful in the material to kind of go along with the situation with Nadab and Abihu, and also be very useful for us today. One of them is God's commission to Joshua when he said in Joshua 1 and verse 7. So God, only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Shows the importance of following God's law. And if we do that, he says that we're going to prosper. And the other one was in Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6, where it says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his word, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. So these are just a couple of verses that would be useful for us to show the importance of building all the commands of God.
Thank you for that connection. That's so true. That's good passages there. Thank you. So as we move on in our journey in the wilderness, all of a sudden, they've been in the wilderness a while, wandering in the wilderness. Many Jews start to fall in the wilderness. And they're wandering in there for 40 years, and it starts to take a toll on the Israelites. And remember, God said because of their disobedience that there was going to be this generation that so angered God that they were not going to enter his promised land. And we can see this. Tom, if you will read Hebrews 3, 17 through 19. Hebrews 3, 17 through 19. And Jay, when you get to it, Hebrews 4, 1 and 2 in a couple of minutes. Hebrews 3, 17 and 19.
And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest, but those who were disobedient? Those who were disobedient. And so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief.
Okay. This is exactly what we're talking about. This is the part of that example that we were mentioning at the beginning of class. How God was angry about their sin and they fell in the wilderness before the promised land. And here, the Hebrew writer is making this connection for us. And he's talking about those he's writing to that are Christians. From what he just read, what was the reason or cause for them falling in the wilderness? Look at that passage.
Unbelief,
Therefore, since the promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it.
Okay. So here's the application of what we just read. That he's saying, don't fall short of reaching the promised land. And what he made note of them, of the Israelites here, look at verse 2. He says, the Israelites had the good news preached to them. Now, what's another term for the good news?
Gospel.
That's right. It's good news. They had good news, didn't they? Preach to them, you're nation of God. We're going to get to the promised land. Land flowing with milk and honey. Be faithful and you'll get there. That's good news. Well, they had it preached to them. But what happened was, at the end of verse 2 is where it broke down. It did not profit them because it was not united in those that heard. So you hear it, and then you have to take God's word and unite it together. And it was not united in faith. Remember we just talked about disbelief? Well, theirs was not united with faith. And so, as we are in our wilderness wanderings, we must unite our faith with the word that God has given us. Believe that it is true. Believe God's promises are kept. And we will not fall in our journey to the promised land. So we can see how the Jews fell in the wilderness. And this was predicted by God. And so we can see as the connection that has is that many Christians will lose their faith and fall. Doug?
That generation that perished in the wilderness, they saw more wondrous signs of God than probably any generation in the Bible, and yet they fell short. What a sobering thought that is. The sea, Mount Sinai, to see the divided Red Sea, all the plagues in Egypt, and still they lost their faith.
Isn't that the truth? They had all of that miracles before them, and yet that was not united in faith. That's such a good point there. So, which Hebrews just made this connection for us. But there's some more that we can see. Sandy, if you will, read 2 Peter 2, 20 and 22. 2 Peter 2, 20 through 22.
For if they have escaped the defilements of the world and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, and the last state has become worse than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them.
Okay. Yeah, go ahead. What one?
It has happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire.
Okay, thank you. This passage shows how we can once again, after coming out of the world, become entangled again in it. And we have seen this happen in congregations across this country. We have seen it happen at our congregation here. We have seen people and Christians that were were at one time strong and growing, but all of a sudden get entangled in worldly worries and get pulled back into the world. And they fall in their wilderness wandering. And since we have seen it happen among ourselves, this should really cause us to be concerned. It can happen to me if I don't stay focused, if I don't keep my faith united with God's Word. And what's the solution to keep from falling? It's to couple our faith in God together in God, but together with others in faith. If we can couple our faiths together, lean on one another for encouragement, you know, that goes a long way when we get discouraged, if somebody else can kind of help us through this tough time. If we can walk together in our service to God, this is how we get through our wilderness wanderings. And it's not easy, but it can be done. But you know what? How that happens? How we are to get through these times when it's tough? It's commitment. It takes full commitment and obedience. You know, commitment is a promise. A commitment is a promise that what happens is if I promise to do something and some tough times come upon this, I remember my promise, my commitment, and it helps me get through that. We make commitments to our wives and husbands. It's not always real easy, but the commitment we have for one another helps us work through that. Well, we have a commitment to God. We have a commitment to Christ as our Savior. And if we can but remember our commitment, our promise to Him, it will help us get through whatever trials that we have in our wilderness wanderings. But it takes full commitment to do that. Any other thoughts as we carry on? Yeah, Jay?
Going back to Hebrews 4, and the word in the New King James, it says not being mixed with faith. Mixed with faith.
Okay.
And it just dawns on me, thinking about the old law and how God says they wanted to keep the letter of the law, but there was no faith.
Mm-hmm.
And Christ talks about that. About the letter of the law. That's not where it's at. It needs to be mixed in with that faith.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think we can draw from that that obedience is not enough either. There has to be faith there.
Yeah. Faith coupled with obedience. Mm-hmm. I think Paul had a lesson recently on, you know, if you do all of these things without love, it's for nothing. If you do all of these things without faith, that's no basis for that, is it?
Yeah, if I was going to stay faithful to Wendy, but only because I had taken that vow, not because I loved her, what kind of relationship is
it? Yeah.
It's terrible.
Yeah, good point. And our relationship to God, same connection. Thank you. Good job. Okay. So we can see that the people have started falling in the wilderness, but then they run into some more problems. And we're going to talk about how the people sin, and there's a bronze servant that's raised up, and people start being saved. And what's the problem here is, again, is the Israelites were constantly grumbling and wanted to go back to Egypt. They just wouldn't give it up. They were constantly grumbling against God. And Paul, if you will, read Numbers 21, 5 through 9. And we can see that this is what happened against this thing when you get to it.
And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent, put it on a pole, and it shall be for everyone who is bitten when he looks at it shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. So it was that if a serpent had bitten anyone when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived.
Thank you. So, can you, you talk about being ungrateful. They're complaining about what they say is, in verse 5, there's no food, there's no water, and we loathe this miserable food. God is blessing them. They aren't earning it. They aren't working for it. It's a gift from God. And he's taking care of them. And they want to go back to Egypt. And it says they sinned. So God sent these poisonous serpent snakes out for them and started biting them, and they started dying. But an interesting thing happens here that's not done too often with these people. Look at verse 7. It says, they came to Moses and says, "We have sinned, and we have spoken against the Lord and intercede for you and intercede with the Lord." So they confess their sins. And they admitted that they had spoken out against the Lord. You know what this does? It shows repentance. And so because of their attitude of repentance, God tells Moses to take a bronze serpent and put it on a standard. You know what a standard is? Standard's a pole. It's kind of a big, long pole. So they made a bronze snake that's apparently twisted on this pole, and it went, and they had it stood up there, and when anybody was bitten, if they looked at it, they would live. So, interesting thing, they asked Moses to intercede on behalf of them for their sin. Start thinking ahead a little bit of interceding. Just keep that in the back of your mind. Now, let me ask this. Wonder if somebody was bitten by one of these fire serpent snakes, and has been bit, and they're looking around, and I think I'll be okay. Wonder if they did not look at that bronze serpent on the pole. What would happen to them? Yeah. You're right. They would die. So, it took a bit of faith on their behalf that if I look, I will be healed. And so we can see that even at that time, and we've just discussed this, their disobedience was not united with faith. Here, their faith helped them to look and be healed. Sometimes we lose the significance of the Old Testament involved faith. You know, we have, in the New Testament, we are all about that. But in the Old Testament, there was faith involved. Naturally, it's a little more physically, had a little bit more physical presence to it. But yet, it took faith on their behalf. Any other thoughts before? Okay.
Yes. when God instructed Moses what to do, and the people would be then told what they needed to do if they were bitten, you ask the question, what if someone were bitten and decided not to look, thought he would be all right? There is something in logic called the principle of specificity. God said to Moses that whoever looks at the bronze serpent will not die. So the only activity with which there's any promise of safety is looking at the bronze serpent. The same principle applies in the New Testament. When God specifies immersion in Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ, as the way to get remission of sins, it's the principle of specificity. That's the only way that the only promise that one can count on for remission of sins. There might be dozens of different ways that people would come up with, but God has only spoken of one, and therefore it's the only one associated with promise. There is no principle of doubt involved in this matter. When God is specific, that's the only way to be safe, whether it's looking at the brass serpent or whether it's being baptized into Christ.
And it eliminates everything else. Thank you. Doug, one other thought.
You know, when the children of Israel were still in Egypt, they were instructed to put blood across their doorposts to save their firstborn. When they were in the shadow of Mount Sinai, they feared God, and they specifically asked God, or Moses, talk to God on our behalf. I'm just wondering what you and Steve are about here tonight would think. Does the Bible say anywhere that the children of Israel, their hearts were hard, because it's just incomprehensible to think they could see all of these things and still fall short? They saw all these incredible miracles in the power of God. It's just hard to fathom.
And I think the same thing, but what happens today, people can see all of these things in what Christ did for us and still do the same thing. It sometimes defies imagination, but you're so right. Now, what we'll do is we'll stop here for this evening, but next week we will start making the comparison of the fiery serpents and raising up the bronze serpent to our, if we sin. So we'll make a special connection with that in our wanderings next week. Thank you so much for your good participation. The comments were so spot on, and thank you for again.